Well, good morning, everyone. Hope everybody had a good Christmas this year, and I trust everyone did. And the Lord is good, isn't he? And not just for the gifts and all the hoopla, but for what he did for us at the cross and that he came to this earth to die for us. And we're going to look at that this morning. Last week, our brother Andy Palmer talked about the birth of Christ, and he talked about Mary and Joseph and the adversity that they faced and the hardships that they had to go through in order to obey the Lord and his bringing forth the child and the Christ child into this world for us. And it was a really good message. And this week we're going to look at the same book, the book of Matthew. If you want to turn there this morning, Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to talk about the birth of Christ again, but at a little bit different angle. And this morning we're going to look at the wise men. And talk about them this morning and how we can apply what they did to our lives this morning. And before we get started, I just want to open up in a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you're so good to us all, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to us, Lord. And Lord, we don't deserve to be here. And we don't deserve anything that we have, Lord. And it's because of your mercy and your love to us, Lord, that we have salvation offered free to all who believe, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that you left everything. You left the splendor of heaven and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to come down to this earth and to be born in a feeding trough and led a humble life and did nothing but love people and heal people. And then you went to the cross for our sins, Lord. And we thank you so much for all those things that you did for us. Thank you for the example that you left for us to follow, Lord. And we pray you help me this morning as I speak. Give me the words to say. Pray, Holy Spirit, that your presence will be felt this morning, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, like I said, we're going to look at the Matthew chapter 2 about the wise men. And before I get into that, just the book of Matthew emphasizes about how Jesus is king. All through the book of Matthew, read about how it talks about the king. Jesus is king. And there's four different gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we all know. Maybe some of you don't know. And each gospel gives a little bit different view of Jesus. And Matthew, like I said, talks about how he's king. The book of Mark talks about how Jesus is a servant. And the book of Luke talks about the humanity of Christ, how Jesus is man. And then the book of John talks, he emphasizes how Jesus is God and talks about his deity. And this morning we're going to look at Matthew and to start at verse 1 here. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, a lot of us down through the years have probably heard this story over and over. And for a lot of us, this story is nothing new. And But hopefully this morning we can glean a few different things from it. And there's a lot we don't know about the wise men. The Bible doesn't give a lot of description about them, of who they are and where exactly they came from. It says that they came from the east. I read a lot of different a couple different commentaries, and a lot of scholars think they may have came from Persia or possibly Babylon, maybe. And they were very learned men. They seemed to know a lot about, they probably knew a lot about astronomy and the stars. They studied the stars, and we'll get into that a little bit. And these men were probably very wealthy because of the gifts that they gave to Jesus. And they traveled probably a very long distance, over hundreds of miles possibly, through desert and sands. And the Bible doesn't say how many of them there were. You know, we've always hear the story there were three wise men. Well, the Bible doesn't say how many wise men there were exactly. We don't know for sure. I think there could have been at least probably 10 or 12, maybe more, because if they're traveling hundreds of miles, back then, they didn't have drive-thrus where they could stop at McDonald's and pick up a Coke or soda on the way. You know, when they got thirsty, they had to bring water, they had to bring supplies, they had to bring food for probably weeks of travel. And they probably had a lot of different men to help them. They probably had a huge camel train, probably pack mules and all these things to bring. Because as we read on later, they made quite a show when they came up. Because it says later on in the verse, it said all Jerusalem was troubled when they showed up. So they probably made quite a scene when they came into Jerusalem, and it caused quite a stir. And as we'll see later. So it's just a few thoughts that I had. And also this morning, I want to talk about the three different things that these wise men did. First of all, they came searching or seeking for Jesus. Secondly, they saw Jesus. And thirdly, they sacrificed to Jesus. When they saw Jesus, they gave him sacrifices. So those are the three things I'll look at this morning: seeking, seeing, and sacrificing. So the first of all, they came searching for Jesus. As it says here in verse 2, it says, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews?" You've got to remember, too, that these men were Gentiles. They weren't Jews, and they had probably very little knowledge of the Christ child. They probably heard some scriptures, maybe. I don't know how. Maybe it was revealed to them supernaturally through God, and that they heard that a king was going to be born. And I think it's pretty amazing how these men that live, you know, hundreds of miles away, and they, the faith that they had, and they said there in verse 2, they said, "Where is the King of the Jews?" And they're asking. They knew that someone special was being born, but they probably didn't know quite who knew who it was or what it was all about. So then they're searching for Christ, as I was saying. And I was thinking about today how people around the world today, they're searching for something in their life. They're searching for answers to this life. You know, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Maybe they're trying to search through pleasure, through happiness, maybe through drugs, alcohol. They know something's missing in their life, and they're searching, and they're wondering, what does this all mean? Why are we here? And you come across people, and they're asking those questions, and a lot of people are like the wise men, and maybe there's someone here this morning that's searching for a purpose in their heart, in their life, and they don't know what it is. Maybe someone here's got something missing in their life, and they're not sure what it is, and that answer is Jesus Christ. And he's the one that's only going to satisfy you. And I know, because I was away from the Lord at a time in my life. I got saved at a young age. I received Christ as my Savior. But later I got away from the Lord in my teens, in my early 20s. And I started searching and seeking in different things that I shouldn't have been getting into. And I was, I was like a prodigal son. And I got into things I was searching and seeking and for different pleasures of life, and I found out that those things didn't bring happiness at all. In fact, they made me feel worse than ever. And I realized that I knew I was a sinner, and I came back to God, and he received me with open arms, and I'm thankful for that, that he did that for me. And maybe there's someone here this morning that's far away from the Lord. I don't know. I don't know your heart. I don't know how God's dealing with you, but maybe today you're kind of gotten away from the Lord, and you're trying to seek different things. And we all have times where we kind of get away from God and we get into areas of life and we get Satan tempts us with things. And I just want to encourage you this morning to not give up and seek the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me and find me, and when you shall search for me with all your heart." So hear the Lord, he loves you. And if you're away from him this morning, if you're not saved, he wants you to come to him, and he wants to have that relationship with you. There in that first verse I read, he says, "I think thoughts of peace towards you." Can you imagine that? The creator of this universe loves us that much that he thinks about each and every one of us. And that's just an awesome thought, you know, that how God loves us so much. And he wants us to come to him. And he wants us to be saved, or he wants us to come back to him if we're away from him. And he says, "If you will search for me, and you will find me." And what an awesome God we have. And Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord, and he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon." So all we simply have to do, if we're not right with the Lord, if we don't have that special relationship with him, and if we're searching for something, you're going to find him. If you come to him and seek him with your heart, he will come to you and he will forgive you of your sins. You notice this morning all the songs we were singing, and the emphasis this morning is about Jesus Christ forgiving us of our sins, and our sins will be washed away. And also we sang about you must be born again. Well, why do we have to be born again? Why do we have to be saved? Well, there's a place called hell, and hell is very real. And if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, that's where you're going to end up. If you reject him, if you don't ask him to be your Savior, that's where you're going to go. Because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that death it's talking about is eternity in hell. And that's where you're going to spend if you don't accept him. And I hope everyone in this room has trusted Christ as their Savior this morning. And you won't be disappointed when you do. Yeah, you're going to still have troubles in your life. I'm not promising you a rose garden. You know, things aren't going to be smooth once you're saved. But at least you have that inner peace. You'll know that where you're going to go when you die. And there's nothing like that. So here, the next, we'll look in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 says, and Herod the king, when he had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So here we have Herod the king. Herod, as we know, he was a very wicked man. He was a descendant of Esau. A lot of you know that Esau, the descendants of Esau, were at odds with the children of Israel down through the ages. And Herod was, like I said, a wicked man, but he also rebuilt the Temple of Solomon. He built a big, beautiful palace for himself. He did a lot of things. He appeared religious, but he was a lost man. And that's what a lot of people in this world today, they may appear religious, they may think they have religion, but that's not going to save you. Only Jesus Christ is going to save you, not religion. Not just going to church is going to save you. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ is going to save you. And here Herod, you know, he built a beautiful temple for the people to worship in and all this, but he was a very wicked man. And it said that that he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. I never caught that before, about how even Jerusalem, they even rocked their world when they heard that a king was going to be born. And they didn't know what this king was or what he was about. And, you know, they've heard the prophecies, some of them maybe, but they didn't quite know what it meant. And so Herod, he's very upset. So he calls the chief priests and the elders and scribes unto him. And, you know, he says, what's going to happen? Where's this Christ child going to be born? He says there in verse 4. Then, so in verses 5 through 6, they read the passage from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it says here in verse 5, it says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that may rule my people Israel. So they're reading this prophecy to him, and they're telling exactly where the Christ child is born. Now, if you have time later today, if you want to look actually over in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it tells, it's almost the same verse, but it's worded a little differently, and it says, thou Bethlehem of Ephratah. Now, I didn't know this, but there's actually different cities in the nation of Israel that are named Bethlehem. I didn't know that. Just like here in America, we have a Dallas, Texas, and there's a Dallas, Idaho, and, you know, there's different towns with the same name. And so they had to be specific about what's Bethlehem and what's where Jesus is going to be born so that this prophecy can be fulfilled in the right way. So it was Bethlehem, Ephratah, where Jesus was going to be born, which is the city of David, where David came from. And this, the amazing thing about these prophecies, a lot of them were written 1,200 years before Christ. This particular one was written 700 years before Christ. And also found out also that there were 15 different prophecies that were in the Old Testament that talked about the birth of Christ, and each one of them was fulfilled to the T, all the details. And it's just amazing how all those prophecies can come true. I heard the odds of just one prophecy coming true is like 1 in 2 trillion or something like that. So if all 15 are fulfilled, it's just truly amazing and just boggles your mind. that all these came true, and how we have an awesome God and how his timing is perfect. And I forgot to read one other verse, I'm sorry, about the star that the, just back up a little bit because I want to, this kind of fits everything in. The star that these wise men were following, we don't know much about this star either. A lot of people speculate, different scholars think it might have been some type of supernova, or it could have been two planets that conjunctured together and made one bright star. And maybe that's true, I don't know, but I think maybe God just created a special star for that time. And it said that the star apparently must have moved because they followed this star until it stopped. And later, as we read down later in the chapter, it says that they followed this star to stop right over the house where Jesus was living at the time. And so apparently this is a special star that they followed, and it was just a miracle from God. And that these wise men, they might have read this prophecy from Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, where it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. Now, I think after they might have read this prophecy about this star, and that's why they were following it. And I think also, too, Herod might have read this prophecy himself, because it says there, it says that I will smite the corners of Moab. And he's a descendant of Esau, and the descendants of Esau are Moabites, and they lived in Moab. So this probably really got him nervous, too, reading this prophecy. And he hears about a king being born. So now we'll go back to verse 7. It says, then with Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. So here Herod, as we all know, that he was a deceitful person and he was a liar. And just like Satan, Jesus says, Satan is a liar and a father of lies. And here Herod was lying to these wise men. He says, you know what, if you go see this Christ child, I want you to come back and bring me news so that I can go worship him also. And we all know that wasn't his intention. His intention was to kill Jesus and have him taken out so he doesn't become king. And that sounds much like today, doesn't it? Many people we know around the world, a lot of rulers and leaders, and even in our own government, they're trying to get rid of Jesus everywhere. They're trying to take the Ten Commandments. Well, they are. They took out Ten Commandments. They're trying to get rid of the Bible. They took it out of schools or took prayer out of schools. And it's really sad. And we're seeing it happen before our faces. And we can see it everywhere, how rulers and leaders are trying to get rid of Jesus. And you notice when you talk to people, you can talk to people about God and things about God a little bit. But as soon as you say the name Jesus, you see their countenance change a lot when you talk about Jesus. And there's something about him. There's power in his name. And people realize it and they know it and they don't like it. So that's the way Herod was here. He didn't like it. He didn't want Jesus to be the next king. And of course, you know, Satan's behind it too. Since the beginning of time, Satan tried his best to destroy Jesus, but we know he never will. And neither will today's leaders either. So then let's look at verses 9. It said that, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So here's what we just talked about a little bit a while ago, about the star they were following. It apparently was moving and they were following it, and it came and it stood still where the child was. And then verse 10, it says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So here Herod and most of Jerusalem, they're all cowering in fear. They're worried. They're upset. And here these Gentile men that hardly know about the Lord, they're rejoicing. And they're happy. They're glad that they saw this star and it led them up to the Lord. And that's the way we should be in our lives. Are we showing the joy of the Lord in our life? Are we happy that we're alive and we're happy that we have Christ as our Savior? And they're showing and they're expressing this great joy. And But then the next word that we talked about, they saw Christ. So they sought for Christ, now they found him. And in verse 11, they see Jesus. And verse 11 says, and when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And that just really struck me how when they saw Christ, they fell and they worshipped him. And I don't know how many times in our life we've seen Jesus with our spiritual eyes, and sometimes we just feel like falling down and worshiping him because of all he's done for us and how great he is. And there's a lot of examples throughout Scripture that talks about different people who saw Christ, and when they saw him, they fell and they worshiped him. And I'd just like to read one example over in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And this is a story about the disciples and Peter. They were out fishing. They were out in their boats. And Jesus says there, just back up a little bit, verse 5, or verse 4, chapter 5. It says, now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon said unto the master, he says, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So here, Jesus is with his disciples. And, I like to fish myself. I love fishing. It's fun for me to do. And it's a bummer when you don't catch nothing all day long. You try every lure you got in your tackle box. And it really stinks when you don't catch nothing. And I'm sure this is how Peter felt. They were out all night fishing. And he didn't catch a thing. And here the Lord says, go out and let your nets down. And he's probably looking at Jesus like, you don't know nothing about fishing. What are you telling me? You know, here Peter's a professional. He's done this all his life. And so anyway, he obeys the Lord. He goes out and he lets down their nets. And all of a sudden, verses 6 and 7, there was so much fish that the nets all became full and they broke. And they tried to get them onto their boat. And all his disciples had to come over and help them. And then in verse 8, then Simon Peter, he saw it. And he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken, and so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when he had brought the other ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So here Simon Peter, for the first time, I think his spiritual eyes were open, and he saw who Jesus really was. He saw he was master and king over everything. He saw this miracle. Well, suddenly all these, you know, thousands of fish were in their nets. There's so much they broke the nets. And he realized how sinful he was. He realized who he was standing before. And I hope each one has had that type of encounter with Christ in their life. They stood before him and got down on their knees and realized that they're a sinner. And Jesus is holy. But he loves us and he died for us. And I hope each of us in this room has had that encounter. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to do that. And I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to come into your life, and you can have an encounter like Peter has had and realize that you're a sinner and you need Christ and what a holy God he is. We all fall short. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all fall short. But Jesus offers salvation to us all. And we could all have a special relationship if we just call out to him and ask him to be saved. So there, I'm going back to Matthew, there they saw Jesus and they fell down and they worshiped him. And I just want to read a verse from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9, very familiar verse. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for their suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So here in this verse, we see that Jesus tasted death for the world because he loves us. And he went to the cross for us. Now he's crowned with glory and honor. So we see how they saw Jesus. And then the next part of the verse, it says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we talked about this a little earlier, how they traveled thousands of miles, maybe not quite that far, and they brought all these gifts with them. And how much they gave him, I don't know. The Bible just says they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And each of these gifts each have a different meaning. And Gold represents his deity or his kingship. And also frankincense, it's an ointment or a perfume. It expresses a life of sinless perfection. Jesus, our Savior, was sinless. He never sinned. It says in Hebrews that he was tempted at all points, yet without sin. And he lived a sinless, perfect life. And he had to be sinless because he died. He was a spotless lamb who died for us. And he had to be perfect. And that's what the frankincense meant, a life of perfection. And then myrrh, it's a bitter herb that they use, and it represents suffering. And remember, our Lord lived a life of suffering. He didn't live in a palace like a true king should. He came to this earth humble. He had to wear a crown. Instead of wearing a crown of gold, he wore a crown of thorns for us before he went to the cross. And he endured a lot of suffering. He endured hardship. He endured hunger. He endured pain. He lived a life just like you and I did, a normal life here on earth. He did that all for us because he loves the world, and he wants us all to have that relationship with him. And that's what myrrh represents. And then finally, these gifts were a sacrifice. And that's the third thing that the wise men did. They sacrificed to him these gifts. And I just hope my life and your life, all once we become saved, our lives are supposed to be a sacrifice to him. And Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that should be a reasonable service for us. We should give our lives as a sacrifice to him. After all, he's done for us after dying and rising again and living a life of humility. And that's reasonable for us to be a sacrifice to him with our lives. And we can sacrifice to him by giving our time, our talents, just helping other people, loving other people. That's being a sacrifice to him. And by nature, I'm a selfish person. We're all selfish. We have pride in our lives, in our hearts sometimes. And we need to give that over to the Lord. And we need to be sacrificial towards him and sacrifice time for others. And also, you know, what's another reason why we should give our lives a sacrifice? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, it says, What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are all bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we do belong to God. Once we're saved, we're his property. We belong to him. And everything that we do should bring honor and glory to him. In our actions, our words, our thoughts, and everything should bring him glory and honor. And that's being a sacrifice to him, just like these sacrifices that the wise men gave to the Lord. And once they saw Christ and they gave him their gifts, in verse 12 it says, they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, so they departed into their own country another way. They had an encounter with Christ. They saw who he really was. They realized that he truly was the one true king. And then it gave him a change of life. It gave him a change of heart. And once we're saved, we're a changed person. We're different. We're not going to want to live the way we used to. And there should be a change. And if there's not, then you might want to think about your salvation. And you might want to pray and ask the Lord to show you if you truly are saved. And I just want to encourage you this morning to make that decision. I hope you have, and I hope you will if you haven't. And here these men were changed, and they, instead of going to Herod, they went back to their own country because they realized who Christ was. There's no way they were going to tell Herod that he was the one true king, because I think they knew Herod's true motive once and for all. So just want to close in prayer now, and every head bowed, every eye closed. And before I go to prayer, I just want to ask this question of maybe there's someone here this morning that's never made a decision for Christ. Maybe they never had an encounter with Jesus. And I hope you have. And if you haven't, I want you to come talk to me after this message, or maybe one of the elders here or somebody here. Please don't leave this room today if you're not saved. And just please come and talk to me or somebody else and settle it in your heart today. And if you're not comfortable doing that, then just pray this simple prayer. Just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross for me, and I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. Please come into my life and save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for this time we had in your word, Lord. We thank you for your salvation is free to all, Lord. We thank you for the gospel, the good news, that there is answer to life, and it's Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have salvation. We thank you that we have heaven, Lord, waiting for us when we die. And Lord, that day could come at any time. We don't know when our day is, Lord. And each of us here in this room think we can live till 80 or 90 years old, but we never know, Lord. And we could walk out today, get in a car accident, or anything can happen, Lord, in our lives. We could get cancer and be gone by next year. And Lord, we just pray and hope that for whoever needs to make a decision, we'll do it today, Lord. And if not today, then soon. And we thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us all. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.